This morning, I want to kind of bring us up to where we're going to be. You know, about 150 years ago, a woman by the name of Fanny Crosby wrote a song. Many of the hymns that we sing in our songbooks are by her. And on this song, what she does is the words that she uses call for a response on our part, and especially as we think about what God is doing in our lives, and they're still powerful for us today. You will recognize the words. I thought I'd look for them in our hymnal, but that one is not in this hymnal that I can find, unless it's under a different title from what I'm used to it being under. But I want you to notice the words to these two stanzas of this hymn. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our hands what our might, what our hands find to do. And then the second stanza. To the work, let the hungry be fed. To the fountain of life, let the weary be led. In the cross and its banner, our glory shall be. While we herald the tidings, salvation is free. Well, if you listen to the very last part of what Billy read just a moment ago for us, there in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, we find this statement by Nehemiah as he recounts the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem there in the middle of the 5th century. And here's what he says. He says, "So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Well, if you go over one chapter, or two chapters maybe I should say, verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah tells us how hard they worked. Because there he puts these words down. He says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. Less than 2 months' time. They came in and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. 10 gates are mentioned in chapter 3 that they replaced, completely redid. Folks, these weren't little gates. These were huge, probably as wide or wider than this pulpit area up here, and tall because they had to be massive to prevent armies from coming in. These walls weren't little block walls that we see on our homes. No, they were wide and tall. 52 days. And why? Because as Jeremiah said, the people had a mind to work. They were willing to do the work. Our elders, as you already know, have placed before us an invitation to join them in the work that they are planning for this congregation over the future, at least the next year, if not longer. And this morning, what I would like for us to do is to look at what we see in these first four chapters of the book of Nehemiah, and especially about this rebuilding of the walls, and look at what is necessary if we, as God's people, are also going to have a mind to work. But in order to do that, I've got to take you back and ask the question, why is it that the walls needed to be rebuilt in the first place? What happened to Jerusalem? Well, you have to go back quite a bit. 1,000 years before our Lord walked upon this earth in human form as our Savior, David had sat upon the throne of Israel, and that God's people were following the Lord. Less than 400 years, around 400 years after that, northern part of Israel is gone, carried away into Assyrian captivity. Only Judah and the southern part of that nation still existed in the city of Jerusalem. But they themselves had turned away from God, and so because of that, God had withdrawn His protective hand over them. And so in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, brought his massive armies into the land of Israel, and he surrounded that city, and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He tore down the walls, burned its gates. He demolished the temple, and anything within it that had any value, he carried off to Babylon. Along with all of that, he carried off a number of captives. Almost 50 years after that event, someone else is seated on the throne. Babylon has fallen. Persia is now the new empire on the scene, and Cyrus the Great is the one who's over that empire. And through the providence of God, Cyrus the Great issues this edict that allows any of the captives of the Jews that desire to go back home to their homeland so that they can rebuild their temple and rebuild their walls. And he also provides them all of the things that Nebuchadnezzar had brought out of the temple all of those years ago for them to take back and to refurnish the temple once it's been rebuilt. Well, those captives returned, some 50,000 of them, to their homeland. And they began immediately to work on the temple. But the neighbors around them, these Gentiles around them that are hostile toward them, do everything they can to prevent this work from advancing. And so it takes 20 years before they complete this temple. 20 years. And that's only through the prodding of a couple of prophets like Haggai and Zechariah. But finally it's built. Sadly, the walls of the city are still in ruin. The gates are still destroyed. Many of the homes are still demolished. But the temple's been rebuilt. They remain in that state for almost another 100 years. 92 years later, we have something going on. Another man is on the throne. It's 444 BC. Artaxerxes is seated on the throne of Persia. And Artaxerxes has a man that serves him, a man that is a cupbearer to him. His name is Nehemiah. Cupbearer. What is a cupbearer? Well, it is a position of great responsibility and also of great privilege. You see, the cupbearer was the individual who, for any king, tasted his wine before he drank it. If it's poison, guess who dies? Not the king, the cupbearer dies. It's a position of great courage too, great responsibility. And Nehemiah, being a Jew, not a position that typically would be given to somebody like that, but the fact that he is given this position tells us at least two things about him. Number one, it is the fact that he must have been a man of great character. Number two, the man of great ability. But here's what happens. It's about this time that one of Nehemiah's brothers come back. And this is what we read in the first part of the book of Nehemiah. One of his brothers comes up from Judah with some other men coming with him to visit Nehemiah. Nehemiah asked, basically, how are things going back home? How's the city? How are the exiles, the ones who've gone back home? The news he receives is not encouraging. As a matter of fact, if you look there in verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1, here's what they tell him. The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Imagine if your homeland that you cared so much about was still in such a state. How would you feel? Folks, Nehemiah has grown up in captivity. He's known nothing else other than the Persian Empire, but he still loves his homeland, and he still loves the place where God is worshipped. So how does Nehemiah respond? I'll tell you how he responds. It's what we find in verse 4. Nehemiah says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." I want you to notice two things that Nehemiah does not do when his brother and these other men give him this news. Number one, Nehemiah does not say to them, "It's not my problem. I'm not a priest, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a Levite. Let them worry about that back home. I'm here, I've got this job, I've lived here all my life. That's not my problem. Let somebody else take care of it and worry about it." He didn't say that. Number two, if you'll notice, Nehemiah does not say, "I can't do anything like that. I'm a cupbearer for a king. I serve him his wine. I have no expertise in rebuilding walls and restoring gates. I don't know what to do about that. Find somebody that can. It needs to be rebuilt, but it's not me." No. Nehemiah sat down, and for days he wept and he mourned for his people and for his city, even though he had never lived there a day in his life. And he fasted and he prayed before God, the God of heaven, about what could be done and what he could do. Folks, when we look at Nehemiah, just Nehemiah, and we look at his example, there is something already that we see about those who have a mind to work. People who have a mind to work care. They care. They care about God's people. They care about God's work. They care about God's glory. But they care. And we should be like them in that we care enough about the work of this church to do what Nehemiah did, to pray to our God, to ask Him, what do we need to do? What can we do? What can I do so that I can be a part of whatever you want to take place here so that this church can be what you want it to be? I want you to notice at the end of the prayer that Nehemiah prays there in chapter 1, down in verse 11, there's something that Nehemiah says, and it's very important. He says there, these were his words. He says in verse 11, make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Who's this man? It's Artaxerxes. He is going to go before Artaxerxes and ask for permission to go back. And he's going to ask for some things. How long did he pray this prayer? A day? 2 days? A week? A month? Try 4 months. 4 months, he prayed this prayer. I believe he prayed it every day because it was 4 months before he finally had the opportunity to make his request to the king. 4 months. How long have you been praying for this church? Do you pray every day for this church? Do you pray every day for God's blessings upon this church, for God's guidance of our elders, for God's use of you in this work? Are you willing to pray for 4 months? Are you willing to pray for 6 months? Are you willing to pray for a year? Are you willing to pray until you no longer are on this planet alive? Nehemiah loved his people, he loved his God, and he loved his city. When he finally had the chance, 4 months later, he was going in to serve the king his wine. But he was sad about what was going on. And the sadness had taken the point, had reached a point where it was showing on his face that particular day. It was evident something is not right. All of us have had people that we can tell. You can tell by the expression on their face, today's not a good day for that person. I've lived with them, I know them, I've worked around them. Today, something is just not right. And Artaxerxes noticed it. And he said, this is not typical sadness, this is sadness of the heart. He asked him what was wrong, which made Nehemiah afraid. Because you see, you didn't show that sort of thing before a king, especially a foreign king that you're serving under. It could mean your banishment. It could even mean your death. And so Nehemiah admitted that he was afraid. But he spoke up and he told the king the reason for his concern, the reason for his sadness. And here's what he says, if you'll notice chapter 2, verse 3. He says, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? He had his attention. And then the king asked Nehemiah, what would you request? What is it you're asking for, Nehemiah? At this point, Nehemiah did something that every one of us should do in those points in our lives where we have an opportunity. He prayed a silent prayer to God. I'm sure his lips weren't moving, but I'm sure it was a quick prayer. Lord, please be with me in this moment. Grant me success and compassion here by this king. And so he presented his request. Let me go back and rebuild the walls. And he told him what he would need in order to do that. I'll need letters to the governors of the region, letting them know what's going on. I'll need a letter to the man that oversees your forest so that I can get timber to go and rebuild the gates. And here's the beautiful part in all of this, which lets you know that God was at work in all that was being done. It's what Nehemiah says after we find that Artaxerxes granted to Nehemiah every part of his request. And Nehemiah said that it happened that way. Why? Verse 8, because the good hand of my God was on me. Folks, if anything good is going to happen in this congregation or any other congregation, it is because the good hand of God is upon the people of God doing the work of God. And the question is always, are we praying and asking God for His favor, for His guidance, for His wisdom, for His blessing upon the work here, and for all that we will strive to do, not just here, but in our mission works, wherever we may go and support. Nehemiah sets out, and no doubt because he is a representative of the king of Persia, he has a retinue with him. It probably takes him a little over 2 months because it is not a quick trip. It's not like you just jump in your car and drive down the interstate. But it takes him over 2 months to get back to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he rests for 3 days. And then he gets up at night. And he takes just a few men with him because he's going to survey the city gates. He's going to look at the wall for himself. He doesn't tell any of the others what he's doing, the rulers or any of the people of Judah or Jerusalem. He does it on his own. And what he finds is exactly what his brother told him he would find. As we notice there in verse 13, he tells us the walls are broken down. The gates have been burned with fire. When he finally comes back to the people and he presents his case before them the next day, there in verse 17, look at what he says. He says, you see the bad situation you're in, or that we are in, not you, we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer be a reproach. And then look at verse 18. He says, I told them how my God had been favorable to me and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. What did the people do? Nehemiah, it's too big of a job. We can't do it. I don't know how to do that, Nehemiah. Find somebody else to do it. Nehemiah, why did you come here to upset everything? We were doing pretty good without you. No. The people looked at Nehemiah and they said, let us arise and rebuild. And he says, so they put their hand to the work. Let us arise and rebuild. Nehemiah, we're in it with you. Tell us what we need to do. Show us what we need to do. Before we look at that, chapter 3 is a beautiful chapter. But before we look at the wall being rebuilt, I have three questions for you this morning. The first one is this. Do you have the desire in your heart to work for God in the way that He's called you to work here in this His kingdom, in this community, and in this church? Do you have that desire in your heart in which you say, I want to do God's work here. I want to do whatever I need to do in whatever way I need to do it. And secondly, are you willing to make the sacrifices that will need to be made in order for that to come about? Because you see, nothing good that happens without somebody making a sacrifice, somebody putting forth an effort. And then the final question is this, are you willing to put your hand to the work? And I say that because if you look in chapter 3, verse 5, there's at least one group of people that chose not to get their hands dirty. It's the nobles of the Tekoites. The Tekoites came in and they worked. Matter of fact, we read about them two different places in chapter 3. Not only did they work in one place, they finished the project there and it went over to another part of the wall and helped there. But they're nobles? Let somebody else do it. We're not going to lift a finger to help you. There are people that want to work. There are people who say, no, don't want to. Don't have time. Find somebody else. Leave me alone. God is looking for people who will work. But what's necessary for that work to proceed? There are three things I want to leave you with this morning. And I think we find it here in chapter 3. And number one is this. We must know the purpose of our work. The question that we ask is, what are we doing this for? When somebody comes to you and says, I want you to help me do this. Why am I doing this? What am I doing this for? What's the purpose in this? And that's the question that Nehemiah had to answer for these people. And the important reason that Nehemiah gave for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, the glory of God. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 17, you see that. Because there he says, come let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. People will no longer ridicule us. They'll no longer ride us because of these walls that are torn down. The Gentiles that were living around them enjoyed mocking their Jewish neighbors because of the dilapidated state of their city. And it had been that way for over 150 years. Look at that. They're living in ruin. Look at those walls. Look at those gates. You see, there was a time when the people of God took great pride in that city, praised it for its beauty. If you look at Psalm 48 there in verse 2, here's what the psalmist says: beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Well, now you can just hear those neighbors around them asking them, if your God, the great king, loves this city so much, then why does it look like this? Why is it in such disrepair? If he's such a great God and he loves you and he loves this place. The glory of God. Nehemiah says, we're going to rebuild this city so that God can once again be glorified. Well, when it comes to a church, this church, why do we carry out any ministry that we carry out within this body of Christians? The answer is the same. It's so that God will be glorified. It's to give glory to the Father. It's not for us. It's not so that people may see the good work that we do and say, wow, look at those people. No, it's so that people will see the good work and glorify our Father which is in heaven. In John chapter 17, verse 4, that high priestly prayer, if you will, that Jesus prays to his Father with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. There in verse 4, Jesus makes a statement to God. Here is what he says in his prayer. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Doing the work that God gave him to do brought glory to his Father, and that's what he was going to do. Why do we do the work that we do? It is to bring glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul made the statement about each of us who are Christians. And it is this: you and I have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been created in Christ for that purpose. And that's how we bring glory to God. So we must know the purpose of our work, but we also must know the plan of our work. What is it we're here to do? You know, Nehemiah was a man who planned his work and worked his plan. I've heard that for so many years. You plan your work, you work your plan. Nehemiah did that. And if you look at chapter 3, you find there, if you read through that chapter, you find 38 individual workers mentioned by name who participated in rebuilding the wall, redoing the gates, or whatever needed to be done. You find 42 groups of people who were involved in this project. This massive project. Now most of us, when we read the third chapter of Nehemiah, we just kind of rush through it. Okay, he did that, he did that. Yeah, okay, I'm going to a more important chapter that says something better. Why is it that the Holy Spirit influenced Nehemiah to put this chapter and to give you all of these details? I think it's for a reason. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. But I want to just whet your appetite. What you see here is that these people are rebuilding. And some of them are, as we find here, they're rebuilding the wall and that they're utilizing the stones that are already there that have been torn down and they're putting them back. They're rebuilding. There are other people that, as we see here, the text tells us they're repairing sections. And it's a different word, and it means that not only are they putting it back, but they're making it stronger than it was. And then we see other sections where they're working on the gates. They're taking the timber from the forest that this servant of the king of Persia has provided, and they're using it to make these new gates with new bolts and new iron and new locks and all of this to repair all of these things. As I've shared with you in many previous lessons, every member of the church is important and has a special part to play within the body of Christ. Our elders are busy planning our work for the future. And as they meet with each of you, as they have said they're going to do in their letters, as they meet with you either as families or as individuals in person, and as they talk with you, they are going to be asking you, they're going to be presenting to you the work that they want us to be involved in, and they will probably be asking you for suggestions of what you would like to see this congregation doing. So I want to encourage you to be praying about that meeting with them, to be praying about what your responses are going to be, to be thinking about other things that we can be doing to further glorify God. But as we move forward into the next year, I know that you may find yourself saying, I didn't know that we did that. Or, I didn't know that we offered this. Yes, there's a lot that you do and as a part of this congregation. There's a lot that you support that you may not even realize. A lot of good work goes out of this building because of what you make possible. But they also want your involvement even more in it. And as they seek to involve us more and more in the different works of our church family here, I want to encourage each of you to be like Isaiah the prophet when he had the vision of God there in Isaiah chapter 6. And God says, who shall I send? Who will go? And Isaiah, in essence, raises his hand. Here am I. Send me. I hope that you will say to the elders, tell me what you need done. Show me what you want me to do. Here am I. I'm ready to do it. Just point me in the right direction. Which brings me to our last point. Not only must we have a purpose, know our purpose behind our work and our plan for our work, but we must also know the people with whom we're working. You know, one thing I know in the 18 years I've been here is that there are those of you over here that don't know those of you over here. And there are those of you here that don't know those here. Because I have mentioned names before, and somebody will look at me and say, who's that? Oh, that's one of our members. Really? Where do they sit? Over there. Over here. Right back there. I didn't know that. I didn't know them. Well, they're your brother or sister in Christ. We need to know each other. I said something a moment ago about all of those that are listed in chapter 3 and how we sometimes just kind of glean over it. Why did Holy Spirit inspire Nehemiah to put it in? Let me give you two reasons, I think. Number one, it is so that the Jews would later be able to go back and say, you know, my granddaddy rebuilt this gate. My great-grandfather helped rebuild this section of wall. My cousins and my uncles worked on that section over there. You see, you take great pride in something that your family's had a part in. But there's another reason, too. I think it's for us today to go back, and we don't know who these people are. We wouldn't be able to make the connections. But there's something else we can look at and notice. It's the different people who came together to work as one on this massive project. When you look at them and you begin to look at who they are, it's interesting to note they're rulers and priests working side by side. Eliashib, the first one mentioned there in the first part of the chapter, works to rebuild the sheep gate. Why the sheep gate? Guess what? That's where all the sacrificial lambs are brought into the temple, through the sheep gate. This is something he had a special interest in. And this man who was a high priest, who normally officiated only in sacrifices, is also working to do what needs to be done to help rebuild part of this wall. Rulers, priests. Not only that, if you'll notice something else, there are men and women working together. Women, yes, women. Look at verse 12, Shalom. And then as you read the end of the verse, his daughters are out there with him. I can just see those ladies lifting stones. Here, Dad, here's another one. Oh, this one's too heavy. Well, two of us can get it together. They're working together to rebuild the wall. And if you look a little bit further, you find in verse 8, there are professional craftsmen. There are goldsmiths, perfumers. Verse 32, there are merchants, all of them, perfumers. What do perfumers know about rebuilding walls? Who cares? If they're willing to work, here they go. And then people from outside the city. He tells us people from Jericho, people from Gibeah, people from Mizpah, all coming in for this project. Why? Because it's important. Why? Because it glorifies God. You know, one of the things that I have most enjoyed in my many years of preaching is getting to know the people I work with. getting to know the history of the members of the body of Christ wherever I have been, and getting to know the things they love to do and the talents they have, because I have found so many people have so much more to offer than we really know until we get to know them. And it's only when we get to know each other that we realize how blessed we are to work beside and sit beside and worship along with the people that we worship. I want you to get to know each other. Don't just sit in your same pew and go out your same door every Sunday. Meet people on the other side of the building. Meet people in the center. Keep your mask on, of course, but get to know them. Learn something about them. Learn their history. Learn their joys. Learn who their families are. I'll be honest. Till I did that funeral this past week, I did not know that Roy Capps was an uncle to two of our members. Until I was told. Did not know that. It's amazing what you learn when you just get around people and find out who they are. So I want to encourage you, learn about all of this. What am I saying? First of all, here's something to take away. No single person could have rebuilt that wall and redone all of those gates by himself. No. It took the leadership of Nehemiah and the cooperative efforts of all of those individuals who came together to work as one to accomplish the purpose that was before them. Everyone had a place to fill and a job to do. And here's the thing about it that's true for all of us today. It is that you and I must work together if we are going to finish the work that God has given us to His glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, verse 58, Paul there, as he ends this great chapter on the resurrection, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your toil or your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's another hymn that we sometimes sing that has these two lines in it. "We'll work till Jesus comes, then we'll be gathered home." Is that true of you? Will you work till Jesus comes? Will you start today and work from now on until you draw your last breath, or as long as He gives you the ability to work, and then be gathered home to your loved ones and to the God who loves you? I pray that you have a mind to work. But if you're not a Christian today, if you're not a faithful servant of God, please know that God has a work for you. God has something reserved in heaven for you. God has something He wants for you. It is eternal life, but He wants you to join Him in the great work that He has for all of us here while we still live upon this planet, and to engage in that. And if you need to come to Christ in obedient faith, repenting of your sin, confessing His name, and being buried with Him in baptism, then why not today, right now, as together we stand and sing?